The Lord be with you. Now we're doing this narrative lectionary project again. And there's a lot of ways that you can look at the Bible, a lot of vantage points you can take. You can look at the Bible as history. You can look at the Bible, if you're being cute, as his story. You can look at scripture as literature. You can look at these sacred writings as myth. And these vantage points do have their merits, but I'd like to add one more, and it might take a little bit of imagination. Are you up for this? Okay. I'm thinking of something with a little more feel, a little bit more contemporary. Now, I could take a couple of different angles, but I'm going to go with the Bible is a long and complicated romantic comedy. It's a romantic comedy when we see it as a sprawling and absurd telling of a complicated relationship between God and the human race. Now, one of the time-honored and profitable, I might add, genres in Hollywood is the rom-com. It scratches where we itch, doesn't it? And I'm not saying they're all done well. Actually, they're quite often not done well. But when they are done well, a good romantic comedy gets our romantical juices flowing. It floods our systems with all the right chemicals and all the right endorphins. We laugh, we cry, we fret and worry, and we loathe. We experience the risks and the pitfalls of relationship. And then, about 90 minutes later, it gets pulled together in a nice, tidy package. Why? Because it's been clear all along that these two lovers are meant to be together. Why didn't they see it? We could see it so clearly. Romantic comedies work over and over again, even though they play on pretty much the same formula every time. We have a clumsy and busy and unlikely couple, and then we have an assorted cast of zany friends, and maybe a sidekick who gives them advice now and then. And then there's a goofy pretext, the whole setting that gets them together. And this is critical. Just when we think this thing might work, the relationship is in jeopardy. And after it's been jeopardized, there's a grand gesture of some sort, a declaration of love, a crazy one even, that is followed by a kiss and a wedding and a sunset and happily ever after. And if it's a bad movie, there's a gag reel with bloopers. Because they let us have a little fun with some of our deepest longings, these films, they toy with us and exploit us even. They exploit the very real struggles we face, our very real vulnerability, our trust, our fears of being alone, our fears of being betrayed, the fear that we could mess this whole thing up, mess a good thing up. It's really the universal struggle of our joys and our struggles and our enormous mistakes and their consequences. It's also about moments of grace, whimsy, risk, anticipation. Sometimes it's all about the journey, and really other times it really needs to be about the destination. Sometimes we do need to hear that everything's going to be okay. Truth be told, sometimes these movies can lay it on pretty thick. They're trite and sentimental, and they're phony, and they're riddled with stereotypes that don't take life all that seriously, and really, Richard Gere? But a good romantic comedy sometimes gets us to ask ourselves, what do I want? What am I going to do with my life? My favorites, if you care at all, are the ones that Richard Curtis directs, and they would include Four Weddings and a Funeral and Love Actually. Am I being overly vulnerable here? Am I oversharing? Maybe you've got your own favorite, so take a second. Which of these romantic comedies moves you? What kind of story moves you? So So, Jeremy, how is the Moses story part of the divine romantic comedy? Well, so far, in just September, we've already been blessed with the full calamity of Scripture. The story of God's romance with his people, clearly a stubborn human race. We've met some clumsy characters, and we've met some total screw-ups. We have deception, we have fear, we have anticipation. Abraham and Sarah, those crafty characters who really will do pretty much anything to move the story forward, including that awful passage from a few weeks ago where they almost sacrificed their kid on the altar. And then last week, Ryan talked to us about the story of Jacob, who's a trickster and a con artist and a schemer. He's running a short con and a long con, and then he gets conned himself. He's a man running for his life, and he's running out of options. And then he's humbled and amazed by God's promises that come in the form of this grand gesture. It includes a stairway to heaven with a full light show. Now, I'll admit, to hold this romantic comedy thing together, I've got to admit that Scripture is pretty dark sometimes. Sometimes it's pretty dark comedy. But the formula keeps repeating itself. Even as our Creator romances and woos his people, making outrageous promises, with each iteration of the story, we find ourselves in a fresh pickle. Or maybe it's the same old pickle. This week, we catch up with Moses. And in order to do that, we've got to skip over about 30 messy chapters of Scripture. We've transitioned from a band of grumpy wanderers, and now we're talking about the people of Israel, a nation, a tribe. Now, if you've watched the classic Ten Commandments movie, maybe on, is it Thanksgiving they show that on TV all the time? You can skip past the baby in the basket, just cue past that. It's on DVD, I'm sure there's chapters. And then you can move past the handsome, hunkin' young Moses and just go to beardy old Moses in the desert. It's the Moses tending sheep with a staff in his hand. And my, these children of Israel have had some times, haven't they? They're captives in Egypt and they're slaves and they're making bricks for Pharaoh. We've reached another Jeopardy part of the story. The people are pretty much in the dumps. And the Scriptures tell us that the children of Israel are groaning. They're crying out. And so, back on the scene. Sometimes called Adonai, sometimes called Elohim. He's a fresh-faced Lord and God, and he again declares his intentions. He's about to make another grand gesture. It's a burning bush that doesn't burn up. And he tells Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. My people. But we all know that trust is a hard thing sometimes. Who exactly are we dealing with? What sort of Lord and God are we talking about again? Who are we trusting our heart with? We've heard this line before. Is this the same God who made all sorts of outlandish promises to our great-great-great-great-grandparents? And where did that get us? Will they make this work, folks? And Moses says to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of our ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God answers, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent you. God's telling him that his name is bigger than you can know. It's a name bigger than any language, all the languages even. And yes, I am that God who made all those promises to Abraham, all those promises to Isaac and Jacob, and I've got big plans. You think Egypt can come between you and me? You think a Pharaoh and his army are a big deal? Trust me, we can get through this, baby. Everything is going to be all right. Now for the next part. If we're going to keep the romantic comedy alive, and you're prepared to use your imagination, we're going to need to get rid of the Moses you probably have in your mind's eye right now. The guy in the robes, Charlton Heston, with his deep baritone. Let's replace him with, my personal favorite in romantic comedy land, let's replace him with Hugh Grant. And if you don't know Hugh Grant, just get rid of the confident man hunk and give us an awkward, self-deprecating, insecure, inarticulate twerp in one of his little blazers. Have we got him? There he is. He's in the desert with God. So, the God, beyond all naming, promises to send Hugh to rescue his people with a mighty impressive grand gesture of a burning bush, no less. And Hugh replies with the excuse, "I'm really not good at this sort of thing. The whole talking racket is really not my deal." And he wrings his hands and says, "Oopsie daisies." And God says, "Listen, buddy, I invented talking and words and language. This is not a problem for me. You and me, baby, we're going to go places. I've got this." And then Moses takes it like even further and finishes it with, "Can't you just send someone else?" And God is ticked. I'm pretty sure that if you look in the Bible and it says that the anger of the Lord is kindled against you, kindled, that's a bad thing. And yet this neurotic and annoying shepherd, who's completely beyond reason, is still wooed and pursued by God. When God finally simmers down and he smooths everything over, he tells Moses, "Talk to your brother. We'll make this work. Your lame attitude will not stop this. Your excuses are just a detail. Thus says the Lord means thus says the Lord." So God hands Moses a staff. "You'll need this." And then the camera pans back, because we've already left this portion of the story. We see Aaron walking up the road. And before the credits start to roll, the narrator, Morgan Freeman, says that these two brothers will go on to lead their people out of Egypt. And the exodus of God's people would become for them the defining moment for their nation. This is indeed the beginning of a beautiful friendship. So what does the romantic comedy of Scripture show us? Well, I say it shows us what sort of God we're dealing with. The persistent God who initiates and engages and puts up with us, even when we make hilariously unfunny excuses. And I'm pretty sure it's the times when we think that there's someone who's better qualified for the job. Maybe we think we're too boring. Maybe we think we're too messy. Maybe we think we're too little or too weak. Maybe we think we're teenagers and we don't have the first clue about masonry. But even when we're flooring the accelerator on our own self-destructive joyride, God's grand gestures of grace move the story forward. I'm too blank. I'm not blank enough. How would you fill in those blanks? I'll have a drink of water while you think about that. And now that you've filled in those blanks, I'd follow that with, what is God calling you to? When we read the Scriptures, the question is, can we really hear them? Can we really hear them and not be changed by them? These are not stories that we can apply to our lives. This is the description of the reality that we are all living right now. The hope that the smoking rubble or the mundane trivia of our lives is actually a love story. And this God still pursues us, knowing every excuse or obstacle or attempt at sabotage. The God who finally shows up in the flesh and bone person of Jesus in God's grandest gesture, who then finally says, "Truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I've been chasing the likes of you since Abraham, and I know this story too well. My name is bigger than you can know, and yes, I'm the God who made all those promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I set captives free. I bring life. I am life. And I've got big plans. And you are a part of them. Thanks be to God.